Let's take our Bibles out now and go to 1 Peter chapter 3 together, please. We'll pick up where we left off this morning. How to be happy. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's just start reading again in verse 14. We'll read down to verse 17. The Bible says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help our understanding. Father, we're thankful to be in church tonight, and we're glad to meet with You and with Your people. And we're glad, Lord, that we have a copy of the Scriptures that You've given us to instruct our way. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't go through the motions of church tonight, but You would feed our souls. And Lord, You would change our lives and make us the children of God that we ought to be. And if there's someone here this night that's never been born again, we pray they would see their condition, come and receive You as their Savior. But help Your church, bless Your people. Through the Word of God we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So as we see in verse 14, as we continue our thought about happy are ye, and we're going verse by verse through here, we're understanding that happiness is in spite of our circumstances, even if we're suffering. He begins verse 14 saying, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake." So it's not always the case. Probably most people, especially people in our generation, the majority that are trying to live for righteousness' sake are not suffering because of it. Most of our suffering is done because of our bad choices and because of our sins, not because we're doing right. But nevertheless, especially in these believers' lives that this epistle was written to in the first generation of the church, they had some deep suffering for the Lord. And in spite of that, they were happy. And the question is, how is happiness possible in this type of suffering? Now, I didn't say happiness in suffering. Now, notice, he's just not talking about suffering. There's all types of suffering in the world. People suffer physically that don't even know God. There's all types of hardships. There's the suffering of the poor, and there's all types of human suffering in life. But this is a specific one. He's not just talking about suffering people that are happy. He's talking about people that belong to the Lord. Because as we saw this morning, happiness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in God. You don't wrap yourself up in God, you have no possibility of being happy. So he's talking about saved people, but not just saved people. He's talking about people that not just suffer, but look at it again. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake." It means that the suffering that these people are going through is because of the righteousness that's in their life. Maybe because of their identification with Christ the righteous one. Maybe because of the righteous life they're living. He's not just talking about human suffering. He's talking about people of God who are suffering because they're doing right. And that's not really a premise that's put forth in modern day Christianity. It's more like, you know, God wants to be good to you and everything will go well and, you know, happily ever after. And, you know, everything is happily ever after if you're saved, but that doesn't mean everything's going to go well. If you do right, there may be a price to pay for doing right. But it's a greater price to pay for doing wrong. I promise you that. But so there's not some pie in the sky that, you know, I'll never be sick and I'll never have a problem if I love the Lord and my heart's right. No, he said, these people are suffering for righteousness' sake. But in spite of that, they have a great heart. They have a great life. They have a great attitude. In chapter 2, he says, you say, how is that possible? How can you have happiness through this type of suffering? Look at chapter 2, verse 19. He said in 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He's saying it's worthy of thanks, it's worthy to be happy about, if you're suffering for doing right instead of for doing wrong. So if you're suffering for right, why should I be happy? Because at least I'm not suffering because I'm doing wrong. Look in the same text in chapter 3 where we are. Chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I'm doing right. Praise God. At least I'm not doing wrong. At least I'm not reaping the things that I've sowed to the flesh and the world and the devil. And I'm having all this problem come into my life because I'm standing for the Lord, because I'm doing right. And so I'm happy because this could be a totally different scenario. I could be having this trouble because my heart's not right. Have you ever noticed, you say, why would somebody trouble you if you're doing right? I tell you what, if you do right, it irritates people. It irritates people that aren't doing right. They get upset at you because there's reproof there. When you do right, it provokes people. And they'll say like, you know, they think they're better than us. Well, not inherently, but I hope I'm living better than some people live. Right? I hope my life is a witness and a testimony of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do right, it will bug the fire out of people. If you don't join in their little reindeer game, amen. If you don't join in with their stories and their conversation and it just makes them mad. It irritates them. And that's all right. Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, we're to be salt. Amen. We're to be salt. I never forget, and I use this illustration. It's hard to use these illustrations today because people don't understand what you're saying, but I never forget people coming to some of our ministries and they would get mad. They would be irritated that all the women in my family wore dresses. Well, nobody said anything to them. Why are you irritated? Why are you going out saying, well, that church, they want to wear a dress. What does it matter to you? Right. Why are you irritated because they want to dress modestly? But I'm telling you, it bugs them. It makes people mad. Who do they think? They're just trying to live for the Lord. Why are you upset about it? Why are you upset when somebody's trying to do right? It shows a problem in the heart. And a lot of times there's words that are said back and there's hatred that comes back from the world and others around. And that's just a general illustration. I could have used a variety of illustrations of when we try to do something right, just because we want to do right, sometimes people don't appreciate it. It irritates them. No, I don't watch that. No, I don't go there. I want to do right. Well, who do you think you are? I just love the Lord. I'm just trying to do right. If you want to do wrong, help yourself, but I'm trying to do right. Why are you mad at me? I'm not mad at you. Why are you mad at me? Because those people get mad because in their heart there's some conviction and reproof going on, you see. And many times that leads to suffering on the part of God's people because they're trying to live for the Lord. They're trying to put Jesus first in their lives. You know, being righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ makes the devil hate you. I mean, if you belong to Jesus and the righteousness of the Lord is in you, the devil can't stand you. And he's going to do whatever he can to try to interrupt, as we sang tonight, you know, the half cannot be fancied. I tell you what, you know what bugs, if somebody hates your guts, you know what bugs them to death? When you're having a good time. That bugs them to death. You mark it down. A bitter person, if they're bitter at somebody and that other person is just having a good time, they are miserable. They're fuming. The devil can't stand it when God's people are happy. And when God's people are in such a case as in this text, and they're trusting the Lord and they're living a righteous life, he's angry. And so he wants to pour out his wrath. The world despises anybody that's not in their system. Anybody that's not going along with this system of the world, we will incur the hatred and the wrath, and they will despise anybody that's not with their robot game. I told you before, the world system we live in, the devil's trying to get everybody of the same mentality. And we're a threat to the system if we have different values and different beliefs and a different lifestyle. And so because of that, there's hatred that comes back. You see that all around you. If you watch the news, which I don't really recommend that, but if you watch the news, the most intolerant people in the world are the free love people that said, everybody can just do what you want to do. Well, if everybody can just do what you want to do, why don't you let us do what we want to do? Why don't you let us live for God and believe it? No, but the thought police, you see, oh, you can't believe that, you know, marriage is between a man and a woman and that whatever you were born, that's where you got to be and that you got to live right and holy. That's crazy. Why do you care? Why do you care what the church believes, what God's people believe? Was it not just in our last election that one of the candidates came out and said, you know, our churches, we even have to start rethinking some of the beliefs that we've had because we live in a different day. Why do they care? Because there is an attack against the people of God that won't mold themselves into the world's philosophy and go along like a bunch of robots down the path of the Antichrist system. And so they despise that. Take your Bible to work and watch it. They're just, you don't even have to do anything. I mean, and that was years ago when I went to public school, you know, and I got my life right with God and gave my life to the Lord and I took my Bible. I didn't say a word. I didn't say one word to anybody. I just took my Bible to school. And all of a sudden, here comes all this stuff. What do they care? This is my Bible. It's just another book. Does it bother you that bad? Why does it bother you that bad? I mean, there was a variety of other books that were brought to Decatur High School. Why is this one such a bother? Because it irritates people. When you do right, it irritates people. That's just, and you know what should be our attitude with that? Well, praise the Lord. You can be irritated, but I'm happy. Amen. Happy are ye. Why? Because at least all of this that I'm getting back for doing right, though it's being a hardship to me, though I'm suffering for it, at least I'm not doing wrong. I'm not with the crowd that I used to be with. I'm not look at chapter 4. Look, he says right here in verse 4, 1 Peter 4, 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. In other words, you're not joining into their kind of life, so they're irritated and upset at you. But you ought to say, well, praise God, at least I'm not going to have the judgment of God for living like I used to live or living like they're living. The hardships of my life are not coming because of my sins. That's a reason to be happy. Second reason you can be happy in suffering. For righteousness' sake. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Watch this. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. See that? 4:14. Now, why can I be happy if I suffer, if I'm reproached? Because it's something I get to do for Jesus. You know, as I preached this morning about
the servants of Solomon the king were happy. Happy are thy men. Happy are the... You know what? Because they were getting to do something for the king. Man, aren't you worn out and tired carrying all those stones to the temple? Man, I'm doing this for Solomon. I love Solomon. He's my king. I'm excited about getting to do something for him. You know, what a privilege it is for us to get to do anything for Jesus Christ. What a privilege. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Savior, the one that hung on the cross for me, and I get to do something for him? It would have been far more than I deserved if God saved me and put me on the bench and just said, sit there and say amen every once in a while. It would have been great. But no, God says, you get to do something for the name of Jesus Christ's sake. You get to give a cup of cold water. You get to minister to a child. You get to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You get to give. You get to help missionaries. You get to pray for others. You get to build up the church. And maybe you get to suffer for his name's sake. Maybe you get to do something that costs you something for him. And that guy that's suffering is happy because, well, this is hard, but man, I get to do this for Jesus. You know, that will totally revolutionize your life if what you're doing for Jesus instead of for yourself. You know, I get amused. I got one this week. I got a packet in the mail to the church office this week, and I didn't even tell my wife. It came and it was addressed to the pastor's wife from this organization. And it was a survey to find out how miserable she was. Really, that's what it was. So they could take all those results and publish them in a paper about how hard it is to be in the ministry. To all the pastor's wives. And I took that and looked at it and I put it in the garbage can. Because, look, what will revolutionize... Oh, I'm stressed out. What does that even mean anymore? You're stressed out? No, stressed out is being in Afghanistan. That's stressed out. We're in America and we're stressed out. It's a joke, guys. And look, whatever we do for the Lord, the reason that people are stressed out and they're depressed, and they're having a hard time going through it, and oh... Boy, Brother Ray, he works his 20 hours a day in Bible school. And isn't the reason that all that's hard is because, listen, if you're doing that for any other purpose than for the name of Jesus Christ, then yeah, it is pretty hard. But if you're saying, man, I get to sing tonight for Jesus. I get to teach. I get to go to the jail for Jesus. I get to go to the nursing home today for Jesus. Amen. I get to take the kids to camp for Jesus. I get to decorate my room, not for the kids, but I get to do it for Jesus. Amen. I get to do something for Jesus. That makes my little pitiful, worthless, insignificant life connected to something that's a lot bigger than me and a lot bigger than the other. It connects it with God. I get to do this for Jesus. What a blessing. Not to everybody look at me and pat me on the back, you know, and say, and you know, somebody, I put a pew, a little plaque on the pew saying somebody gave something, so let's put that plaque on there. No, I get to give for Jesus. I get to suffer for Jesus. And that's what makes it happy. Lord, you went to the cross for me. You gave me eternal life. And if I can do anything for you, that makes me happy. And you can even do Christian things for yourself. But when you do them, you won't be happy about it. He says you're doing it for his name's sake. For his name's sake. I didn't even read over there this morning. I had you hold it and I just got to preach and forgot about it. In John 13, Jesus says, He tells them they're happy if you do these things, and he's talking about serving each other. He just gave them the illustration of washing each other's feet, and he says the servant's not greater than his Lord. He's talking to them about being a servant to one another. And he says, look, if you'll be a servant to each other,
if you'll be like me, if you'll do this for my sake, you'll be happy. You'll find happiness in that. But as long as you're trying to push yourself up and exalt yourself, that's the danger about church ministries that grow. Sometimes it can get to be not for Jesus, but, you know, just for the institution purposes. Whether it's a church or a college, if it's not for Jesus' sake, it's not worth doing. It's not worth doing. But if you'll serve and live for Jesus Christ, even if you're suffering, you get to do something for Him and it brings happiness to your life. Well, look at that verse again, 1 Peter 4:14. How can I be happy in this type of suffering? Well, because I'm suffering for doing right, not doing wrong. Because I'm getting to do something for the name of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 14, before I read that, grab Acts 5. Just one little footnote there. I love to read this. It helps me. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Look at our example in the apostles. Acts 5:40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and what? Beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council what? How are they so happy? Look at it. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Whew. They're coming out and they're bruised and beaten and hurting. I don't know how bad they beat them. I don't know if they're bleeding. I don't know if they're got black eyes. I don't know if they got broken bones. But they're coming out and they're beat up like a bunch of pups, man. And they're walking out. When they get outside, they're not just saying, woe is me, you know, and no, they're going outside. Woo! Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Well, we got to do something for Jesus today. We got to get striped and beaten. I got hit in the face for Jesus. Praise God. You know, that's a different breed of Christianity. We don't have to endure anything, and we can't rejoice. Because the perspective, hey, this life is for Christ, and if I have to get beaten for Him, hey, I'm glad I was worthy to suffer shame for Him. Thank you, Lord. Beaten. I need help with that attitude. Now, I remember we were on the mission field, we had a group in the mission field, and there's a guy with me right there, and we were passing out tracts. Where were we? We were in Tbilisi, Georgia, the Republic of Georgia. And we're passing out tracts, and we handed a tract to one of our guys. He was an older guy. He handed a tract, and the guy took that tract, and another guy ran up and just sucker punched him. I mean, this guy's like 60 years old, one of our church members, and he was passing out. And the guy sucker punched him. And when I found out about it, I wasn't rejoicing. I wanted to kill the guy. I said, where is he? I said, I'm spiritual. Of course, I was probably 25, so you know. 25-year-old pastor's got a little spunk. Here I'm in a foreign country and I want to go fight somebody. I want to hit one of my church members, I tell you what. How do we respond? I'll tell you what, if you're doing it for Jesus, you can respond in a joyful way. Lord, if you want me to go through this for you, wow, I'm glad I get to do it. Thank you. And maybe we don't have that happiness in our life because what we're doing, we're really not doing it for Him. So it comes up short. Okay, look at that verse again, 1 Peter 4:14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Just talking to you about being happy. Why else? Well, because I'm suffering for doing right, not wrong, because I'm getting to do something for Jesus, for the name of Jesus. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, watch it now, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's something to be happy about, isn't it? God says if you'll suffer for righteousness' sake, if you will partake of Christ's sufferings, that the Spirit of God will rest upon you. I tell you what, when the Spirit of God rests upon you, it changes your attitude. That's why over and over those admonitions in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit, they'll change your lifestyle, but it'll change the attitude of your heart. Why are people not more happy? Because they're not filled with the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, love, gentleness, good faith, meekness, temperance. Why? Because the Spirit of God's in there. If He's resting on you, and if He's present, and if His fullness is there, it brings joy and happiness. And maybe the absence of that happiness is because the Spirit of God is not resting upon me. And the Bible says if you go through that for Christ with the right heart, the Spirit will rest upon you during that experience. And it'll be a joyful time. That's why Paul and Silas can sing in jail, because the Spirit of God is in there. There's happiness with the Spirit of God. There's a good... You ever heard somebody say there's a good spirit in here? A joyful spirit, a happy spirit. Well, that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it ain't liberty to do wrong. It's liberty to do right. And even suffer if need be because you're doing right to that extreme. Well, look at four things here. And I got to go to the next verse in 1 Peter. Matthew chapter 5. How can I be happy during this type of suffering? Because I'm doing it for right, not wrong. Because I'm doing it for Jesus' name's sake. Because the Spirit of God is upon me while I'm going through this. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 10, Matthew 5 and verse 10, look at it with me. Our Lord says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There it is. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. I think the apostles must have believed him. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He said, when people revile you, say all manner of evil, lie about you. He says, rejoice about it. Don't complain about it. Don't whine about it. Just shout it out. Be happy about it. Be glad about it. Why? Because you just got a reward. They just helped you. They were just a benefit to your life. When they reviled you because you did right, you got a reward in heaven for it. When they hit you in the face because you gave them a tract, you just got a reward for it. While you're suffering in the context of 1 Peter and the emperor's doing all kind of bad things to you and your family, you're getting rewards in heaven for it. So just shout it out. Well, I don't see that. Shout it out anyway. But the truth is, you know, people, if somebody says the littlest thing, matter of fact, I don't even have to say anything. People get upset and mad and angry and bitter and complaining when people don't even say anything. They just imagine it. So-and-so at church had to be mad at me because he didn't speak to me. They didn't even know you were there, probably. But you didn't speak to them, right? Isn't that the way that goes? When's the last time somebody come out of church and they said, man, somebody said they hated my guts and they spit on my kids, and I'm telling you what, I'm just so happy in Jesus, I got a reward in heaven. That's not our attitude. Why? Because we're looking at now instead of looking at then. We're not summing up our lives with the scoreboard up in heaven and how things are going to look when we meet Jesus. We're just concerned about what happens to me, mine, and mine right now. So I can't endure anything. Because all I'm concerned about is having a good life right now. I'm not concerned about having the best life for the glory of God in eternity. Jesus said, shout it out. I tell you what, I don't see many Christians rejoicing about nothing, let alone suffering. I mean, you know, somebody gets a brand new car and they say, yeah, I got a new car. Well, man, why don't you just say, hallelujah, glory to God. God just gave me a car. Even if he didn't, I mean, just, you know, just give him some credit somewhere.
Man, I got a raise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. People don't do that. They go home and say, man, I got a car. I got a raise. Let's go on vacation, honey. Why don't you rejoice in Jesus? I'm just telling you, our rejoicing is absent. With the good things of our lives, we can't even rejoice. I tell you what, okay, I'm not political. You're not going to be political. No, I'm not going to be political. But the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, right? On election night, it was 2 in the morning in Charleston or where it was. I was up shouting and praising God and thanking Jesus and blessing the Lord. Why not? We've got to find something to rejoice about. If you can't rejoice about things when they're going good, how do you think you'll ever rejoice about anything when you're suffering? If you can't praise the Lord and hold your hand up and smile and shout and thank God and say hallelujah and bless the Lord and have a tear come down your eye when it's going great, do you really think you're going to be that spiritual when it's going bad? If it ever does get bad, I mean like it is in 1 Peter here, really bad, where they're locking us up and throwing away the key and all that kind of stuff, you're going to sit in prison and you're going to look back and you're going to say, what in the world was wrong with me? Why wasn't I running the aisles and praising God and shouting and thanking God for all of His goodness? Just the wrong perspective. Would you go back to our text? So your happiness is not dependent upon your happenings. That's not true. It's dependent upon your God. And with the right heart and perspective, you can be happy in the middle of it. He said in verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Here's the truth, church. You will not be happy when you're afraid. Those two emotions, if you can call them that, do not exist in the same place. Fearfulness and happiness can't be in the same room. When you're afraid, you're just frozen. You can't be happy. You're too afraid. So he says, be not afraid of their what? What do we hear 24/7 today in 2017? We hear about what? Terrorism. Every day, every night, every place in the world, what is the purpose of their terror? To make you afraid. What's the purpose for them to make you afraid? So that you can't rejoice and be happy in Jesus and do something for Christ's name's sake without being totally afraid to do it. What kills Christianity? Christians are too afraid to be a witness. They're too afraid to go through anything for God. They're too afraid to do right. And we have a culture that breeds fear. So turn the news off and turn the radio off and quit reading the paper because God's still alive. And you're still going to go to heaven one day if you're saved. And the rapture's still going to take place. And God's still all powerful. And He still knows what He's doing. And He still can take care of you. You don't have to be afraid. And the bad thing is our terrorism is a million miles away. You say, oh, what about the thing in New York? That's a far away from Ardmore. I'm not making light of all that. I'm just saying the devil wants you afraid and the terrorists want people afraid to freeze them so they can't live their lives, so they can control you. The devil can control a Christian that's afraid. And this book says, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:6. What do I do if I'm afraid? I told this to my little kids when they were little. I'm afraid it's the storm and the lightning and the thunder, like it's never lightened and thundered before. And there's a tornado coming. Okay, how many have come? Right? You say, well, if you don't get afraid, you might die. We are all going to die. Or be raptured. If you live afraid to die, guess what? One day your fears will come true. Newsflash, it's going to happen. Right? There's worse things for you than dying. That is, if you're saved. If you're not saved, you got everything to fear. But if you're saved, well, so the little kids, I'm afraid, I'm scared. Can I sleep with you? No. Oh, how terrible. Go ahead and help their fears all you want to. No, go to bed. Amen. The same people that are in there in here. Nobody. This is the same house when all the lights are on and it's daylight than when it's all dark and you can't see nothing. Same place. Well, yeah, I'm afraid. Well, Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Church, I guarantee you the people that this was originally written to had a lot of things that could have scared them to death. You know what they had to do? They just had to say, Lord, I trust you. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to be afraid. And he says, he doesn't just stop at fear. Look at the verse. He says, be not afraid of their... Because you can't be live a happy Christian life if you're full of fear. Be not afraid. Oh, I'm afraid for my kids. You know, some people don't even have kids because they're afraid to bring a child up in this world. Well, sure, I'm glad my parents didn't have that attitude. Right? Some people, fear controls everything they do. But he didn't say just not be afraid. He said, be not afraid of their terror. Then he says this, neither be what? Trouble. He says, I don't even want you to be troubled about it. What do you think about North Korea and ISIS? I tell you what I think about North Korea. I hope all that blows up because I really want to get the gospel in there. That's how I think. I don't know if there needs to be a war and a million people die, but if we can get all the, if we can, if something can happen, the gospel can go in there, I'm for it. Have at it. Amen. Praise God. Glory be to Jesus. Well, what do you think about it? Are they going to impeach the president? Or what's going to happen? Or, you know, the banks are going to crash. And, you know, everything's coming up to a bubble. And we all may have to live off the land again. And all the health care is going to be gone. All this. What do you think about it? I don't think about it at all. Amen. I'm not going to let that trouble me. I got too many things I need to do for Jesus. Amen. You say, well, boy, that is a strange attitude to have. It's better than living with a troubled heart. I'm happy. Look, don't pinch me. Let me enjoy it, and I'll let you enjoy your misery. Amen. Neither be troubled. You know what he said? Jesus said over there in Matthew 24, he said, wars and rumors of wars. He says, see that ye be not troubled. And the context of that is in a whole lot worse context than what we're in. And the Lord says, don't be troubled. All the war's going on. Don't worry about it. How can we live that way and be happy? Because we're trusting God. Our confidence is in God and our hope is in heaven. And we're not living for down here anyway. So if everything here crashes and folds and it's all gone, it's all right. Because Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive to myself. So what can I be troubled about? Well, my house may burn down. Well, I got a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. Glory to God. That was the truth that this early church had to lean on. Because they were losing everything. Life and limb and family and property. But they had something eternal.
And so the Lord said, don't be afraid, but I don't even want you to be troubled about it. Don't let it bother your heart. Because peace I leave you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You're not happy when you're troubled. Now wait a minute. You know what Paul says? Paul said, we are troubled on every side. Now, when I say neither be troubled, he's not talking about the trouble you have in life. He's not talking about trouble on this side and that side and that side and that side. He's talking about trouble in here. And my grandpa used to say heart trouble. That's what he's talking about, heart trouble. Oh, if you live for God, you're going to have plenty of trouble. Can you imagine the context of this? It's written, said, neither be troubled. And they said, man, we got trouble everywhere. It's on every side. Paul said, we're troubled on every side. But you know what he said? He said, I'm going through that trouble that I may comfort those that have tribulation and have other troubles themselves. You can have trouble out here and not have trouble in here. I'll never forget. It helped me as a young preacher. Still helps me. Heard years ago Lester Roloff said this. Well, I tell you what, it's amazing what you just sort of key on. Lester Roloff said this. He said, I've had trouble all my ministry. I took out a pen and I wrote that down. I said, if that man of God's had trouble all his ministry, that helps me. You know what we do? When trouble comes our way, we start doubting everything. We start reevaluating everything. But that's not what he says. When trouble's on the outside, trouble does not have to be on the inside. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And if you obey that command and you don't let those troubles pile upon you like that, you can live a happy life in the Lord. 1 Peter 3, I got to get another thing. I'm hurrying. 1 Peter chapter 3. So I can't be afraid. I can't be troubled. He says in verse 15, a most strange thing in the Bible. Verse 15, but, in other words, if you're going to overcome all this and have the happiness in your life God wants you to have, but sanctify, in other words, in spite of being troubled, in spite of being afraid, in spite of being unhappy, but, 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's a strange expression. Take it apart. Sanctify, who's being sanctified? Sanctify who? Wait a minute, I thought the Lord was already sanctified. Now you know what sanctified means. Sanctified means set apart unto a holy purpose. And you look through all the Bible, when the Bible talks about sanctification, it talks about us being sanctified, sinners being sanctified. That God takes us out of an old world and takes us out of our sin and sets us apart and puts us aside for the use of God and for the glory of God and makes us a holy vessel. When we talk about sanctification in the Bible, whether it's our salvation, whether it's our daily life, sanctification usually deals with me. Me being sanctified. That's not what that says. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now put on your thinking cap, because we need this. And this really is what I was alluding to this morning. Why people, though the Bible says happy are there people that whose God is the Lord, and yet there's a lot of people that belong to God are not happy. And this also alludes to why we said this morning, you know, happy is a man's got his quiver full of kids, and we said there's a lot of people who've got a lot of kids and aren't happy. And we talked about the same thing about happy is a man that helps the poor, and there's a lot of people who do that aren't happy. And there's a lot of people that suffer for righteousness' sake that aren't happy. What's the difference? You have got to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What does that mean? All right, think about what the word sanctify means. It means to set apart for a godly use. I need to take a holy God. Watch it now. And I need to put him in the right part of my heart. I need to put him, if I can say this, in the right place in my heart. I need to set him apart in my heart. Because this is what will happen.
If I don't do that, then my mind and my heart is going to be on my suffering. And my mind and my heart is going to be on my trouble or my fear or my failure. But if Christ, if the Lord God has the right place in my heart, if I have put Him in the right place in my heart, I'm not thinking about the trouble, and I'm not thinking about the suffering, and I'm not thinking about the failure, and I'm not thinking about the fear. I can only think about Him because He's put it, being put in the top place in my heart. Why are people not happy? Because Jesus has never been, they have never taken the Lord God and put Him in the preeminent part of their heart. They've never set Him aside in the right place of their heart. Oh, He's there, but He's just on down the line. So they can't be happy. I could only find about two or three other verses that had anything to do with God being sanctified in somebody. Would you look at quickly, Leviticus chapter 10. Everybody doing all right? We've not even been going along as a movie. Amen. Leviticus chapter 10. Man, I preached short this morning. I got to make up for it. I'm kidding. I won't go too much longer. Leviticus chapter 10. On the other hand, would you get Ezekiel 20? Ezekiel 20. God desires that happiness to be in our life. But if you don't put the Lord God in the right place in your heart, you will never be happy. Happiness comes, church, by putting God first place in your heart and setting Him apart in that highest place, that you love Him more than you love your family. You love Him more than you love your life. You love Him more than you love your comforts. Can you see how that works? If He's sanctified in my heart, if He's set apart in the right place of my heart, then all this other stuff is just fluff because my eyes are on Him. My focus is on Him. He's got my heart, not my trouble. You know what has most people's hearts? All you have to do is talk to them. Because whatever, whoever you talk about, that who has the biggest portion of your heart. Leviticus chapter 10, this is a strange story to bring it up, but this is the only place I could find cross-references. So, verse 3, Leviticus 10:3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, what's he talking about? This is it. What just happened? Look at verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The Lord says, I don't want you just to come to my altar. I don't just want you to be born in the right family. When you come before my altar, your heart needs to be right. And Nadab and Abihu's heart wasn't right. You say, how do you know? Because they didn't do what God commanded them to do. You can always tell when God didn't have the right place in somebody's heart, they will not do what God told them to do. If you don't do what God tells you to do, you don't love God and your heart's not right with God. I don't care how many things you try to prove and excuses you give. Because if the Lord's sanctifying your heart, you do what He says. Nadab and Abihu, they went to the altar. They performed their religious function. But the Lord wasn't in the right place in their heart because they didn't do what He said. And God called down fire from heaven and killed him. And God said, look, I told you, this is it. I will be sanctified in you. I've got to be in the right place in your life. Not just in your life, but in the right place in your life. Nadab and Abihu were still connected to the Lord God of heaven. They weren't worshiping idols. They were in the right, temple or the right tabernacle. They were bringing an offering for the Lord, but they weren't doing it like God wanted them to do, and their heart wasn't right with Him. They had some other agenda. And if we have any other agenda besides putting the Lord first, it's going to not turn out well, let alone be happy. I said Ezekiel 20, verse 41. Ezekiel 20, verse 41. I will accept you
with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will, watch it now, I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. This has to do with the context of 1 Peter. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that you may be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, when we put God in the right part of our hearts, it's a testimony to the heathen. And we've often used this verse in 1 Peter about being ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've often used that, and it's okay to say, hey, study to show yourself approved unto God, a work need not be saying rightly divided in the word. You ought to have an answer to people for what you believe, and you ought to be able to tell them why you believe what you believe, and I say amen, amen, all that. You ought to be ready to be a witness. You ought to have your Bible and your tracts. You ought to be ready. But this is the context of this verse. The context of this verse in 1 Peter is that you are going through suffering, and you are so much like Jesus that you are so happy while you go through it that people are coming to you and saying, what's up with you? What is the reality in your life? And that's why he says also in Ezekiel, I'm being sanctified in you before the heathen so they can have a picture of the Lord. When we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, that's a picture of Christ to this world. And this world doesn't need to see any more of us. It needs to see more of Jesus. But they're not going to see Jesus if it doesn't start in our heart. You don't put Jesus on with church clothes. You put him on in your heart. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be in here as a testimony to the world out there. Go to Isaiah 8. It brings a thought to mind there. Isaiah chapter 8. Because this almost looks like a quote of 1 Peter. Isaiah chapter 8. The Word of God. Okay, I think I'm giving the wrong reference. I thought it was Isaiah chapter 8. It's 8. It's 12, though. Isaiah 8, 12. I thought it was 8, 4. Isaiah 8, 12. Watch this. It almost looks like a quote after you get past the Confederacy part. Isaiah 8, 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Now watch this phrase. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. And then he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Now listen, this is great. God says, don't be afraid of them, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. And if he's got the right place in your heart, you're afraid of him. You're not afraid of them, you're afraid of him. Because he's got the highest rung of the ladder in your heart, and you're afraid of what he thinks, and you're afraid of how he looks at you, and you're afraid of what he's going to do. You don't care about them. You're not afraid of their fear. You're afraid of his fear. And that comes when you sanctify him and you put him, but let him be your portion. Set him aside for yourself. Let him have the preeminent place. And instead of fearing others, you'll fear the Lord. And you'll have faith in him because he's got that top place. One more thing. He says in verse 14, Isaiah 8, 14, and he shall be for a what? A sanctuary. You set him apart in your heart and he'll be a sanctuary on the inside of you. The sanctuary ought to be a happy place. I'm glad we can come to church and we can laugh, amen, and we can smile and we can sing and we can worship and we can be glad and rejoice together and learn the Bible together and weep together. That's what a sanctuary ought to be. A sanctuary is a place you ought to meet with God. And I tell you what, when we meet with God, all the things of this earth grow strangely dim. And all the fears and all the problems and all the suffering and all the other things that allure on the outside get dim when we have a place of sanctuary. And God says, if you'll sanctify me in your heart, there'll be a place of sanctuary on the inside. That no matter what happens on the outside, there can be joy and gladness and happiness in here because you've got a place to meet God with. We're not happy in the Lord like we should because we're not meeting with God.
And he is not our sanctuary and our place of refuge. He's not our hope, and that's the context of our verse. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. They're looking at us and what the heathen world and what the lost world and what the people that are even persecuting God's people should see. They ought to see hope. The hope that's in us. And what is that hope? It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. Our hope is in the Lord who gave himself for us. And we're not happy when our hopes and dreams are placed in other things and then we're disappointed. But if our hope is in the Lord, we're not going to be disappointed. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Where, if you're saved, I know the Lord's in your heart. But where have you set him apart in your heart? Where have you put him? Have you put him behind the things that you want to do? Have you put him in another part of your heart that's second fiddle to your hopes and dreams and aspirations of life? Where have you put the Lord God in your heart? Or is he at the top? Is he preeminent? If he is, that's a happy life. And if he's not, no chance. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.